Thank you for being here this morning. If this is your first time here, my name is Pastor Justin. I am the men's pastor, one of the teaching pastors here at the church, and I'm glad that you're with us this morning. For those of you who've known me for a while, yes, these are new, and I can see these pages better than I ever did before. Just got glasses this week. I didn't know you're supposed to clearly see the lines on clouds. So that's been fun for me. Yeah. Yeah, it's been a lot of fun. Yeah, so this is new. So honestly, it's kind of freaking me out how clear things are a little bit. So honestly, I was like, am I too close to these pages right now? It feels different. I'm telling you, it's just 2 days with glasses so far. So it is new and I'm enjoying it. So that's a quick thing about me. If this is your first time here. We have been going through an Acts series. I'm continuing on my dad, Pastor Sean's series. We're going through the entire book of Acts. It's kind of been commentary style, going verse by verse. I've been enjoying that. Has everyone been enjoying the book of Acts series? It's been really good. It's a different way. My dad doesn't usually teach verse by verse, going commentary through a chapter. I've personally never prepared a message that way, and I wanted to continue it on. It's been really good. It was a little bit of a challenge, a little bit of ease even, just going verse by verse through the chapter. I want to point out before I pray and I open this up in Acts chapter 9, commentary style, have you noticed, and this is no shame on you if it's been difficult, because it's been difficult for me, that sometimes when it's verse by verse teaching, it can be hard to grab onto whatever the thought or the mess of the message might be, and you're searching for something. I would challenge you, whatever God is speaking to you in the verses, in the passage, write that down. You don't have to be grabbing towards something every verse, but find something in each message and in today that the Lord is speaking to you. All right. It doesn't have to be the full chapter, but whatever God is speaking, grab a hold of that. Take, if you're a note taker, take note of that or study it for yourself. I would encourage you to, I don't believe Pastor Jody is going to be doing the Acts series next week. I will be continuing it the week after that. But as we're going through each chapter, I'd encourage you at home, in addition to your reading time, because I wouldn't encourage only one chapter a week. You should be reading a little bit more than that, unless you want to reread it every single day. You can do that as well. But I would encourage you, read along as you know the message is going to be going. So today is Acts 9, and then when I'll be continuing on next week, depending on where we leave off, today will be Acts 10. So I encourage you to join me with that. That being said, let's pray again and jump into the scripture. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come before you to be able to speak to your people. Lord, I pray that nothing of myself would be spoken, but only from your word. Lord, I would only be a vessel. Lord, as I always pray, be the divine white out on my pages to erase anything that was of the flesh and only speak your truth, what you want to say. To you be the glory. I pray that we would be ready to be good ground to receive the word and do good with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, we are jumping in Acts chapter 9, going through Acts chapter 9. So we're going to start with the first two verses. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now Saul, as we've encountered him earlier in Acts, as a studied believer, you're familiar who Saul slash Paul is. But as we went through the series in Acts chapter 6, we first hear about Saul, and he is continuing on his rampage against the church. He was a very zealous Pharisee. He learned under Gamaliel? Is that what I'm saying, right, Pastor Jody? Gamaliel? I don't know. I don't have it up in front of me. I don't remember. Nailed it? Sure. But he was under a very famous rabbi, and he was a very zealous Pharisee. And as you study the word, you find that Pharisees, it's a religious part of the Jewish culture, and is also very political. Religion and politics messed very much in the Jewish culture at the time. And so Saul found an opportunity to progress in the political party slash religious party of the Pharisees by persecuting the way. But it also was a zeal that he had. He had a zeal that turned into a hatred for those he viewed as traitors to the Jewish way of life. In doing so, he had a hatred towards them. As you read, continuing on in Acts chapter 21, 22, he talks about how he would get them to blaspheme while he tortured them. This wasn't just arresting them because they followed the way. This is a hatred he had. And he didn't have that hatred towards the Gentiles. It was only towards the people that he viewed as traitors to the way. And so that's what we see right here. Legally, Saul got letters from the high priest to be able to legally arrest people he deemed not following the proper way, but the way, which if we were early Christians, we would be called followers of the way, not Christians. That would get introduced later. And I think, just as a commentary note, that's cool. I think being followers of the way is pretty cool. Continuing on, Acts 9, 3 through 6. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Jesus reveals himself in intense glory to Saul, yet spoke compassionately to him. But I want to focus on verse 5. We're going to park there for just a second. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, this is a very important verse. We're going to stick here for a little while because it was Jesus himself who revealed himself to Saul. It wasn't an angel messenger. It was Jesus himself. And this is the first time Jesus, in a heavenly form, revealed himself to a man. Now, before, when Jesus came back, he was in body, sometimes disguising himself, but then revealing himself. It was in his resurrected body with the nail marks in his hands, but it was Jesus in physical form. This is the first time in glory he revealed himself to a man, and it was Jesus himself who revealed himself to Saul. This was no angel, and this is important because we're going to find, as history continues to progress, that man will rely on messages from angels to further their religious beliefs. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Oh, itty bitty. You're really testing these new glasses. All right, here we go. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." The gospel message and the commissioning of Paul was a direct message from Jesus. We, in contemporary Christianity, from the moment of Pentecost to now, have access to the Holy Spirit, a direct message from Jesus. Why am I highlighting this? Muhammad had the revelation of Islam from Jibril, or Gabriel, revealing to him the way of Islam. Joseph Smith was visited by Morani to create Mormonism. It was an angel, he claimed, gave him revelation of a better way. Now, these are both Abrahamic-rooted religions. Islam is Abrahamic-rooted, which is meaning that they have the Torah as part of the book of Islam. They believe that Jesus was a prophet and a good guy, but they didn't believe that he was God. So he's in their teachings. And it was a revelation from an angel, a different gospel, to follow a different way with seeds of the truth. Mormonism, I'm not going to get too deep in it, but claims to be of similar ideology as us, claiming that Jesus has an important role, but is not fully the Son of God. It was a revelation, a different gospel from an angel. Even Gnosticism, as we learned a little bit about Simon the Sorcerer in last message, chapter 8, Simon the Sorcerer, he was not just important in that chapter, But if you follow historically, he started something called Gnosticism. He didn't like that Peter had told him off, basically. He didn't like that he didn't get access to the Holy Spirit because he wanted to pay for it, because he wanted to benefit from it. And so he continued to try to benefit off of Christianity. And we have something called Gnostic Christianity that exists today. There are Gnostic Gospels that exist. If somebody comes and tells you, oh, you know, there's books in the Bible, or there's supposed to be extra Gospels in the Bible, like the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Thomas, completely false. That person is reading things that they should not be reading. Now, you could read that and just know that it's fictional literature, but those are Gnostic Gospels claiming that there's secret truth that Jesus did not give, that were just false revelations claiming to be part of Christianity. Even today, there's a really silly one that exists. There's a man named Chris Bledsoe who's claiming that UFOs visit him regularly. And there is a UFO named The Lady who is claiming to be the Holy Spirit that he says visits him. And he started this whole cult saying, no, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but this lady gives me revelation about the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is. He said that later she claimed to be Hathor to him, which is a Egyptian goddess. But he's claiming to be a Christian cult. This is existing today, I think in like San Diego. And he claims that angels are interdimensional powers. It's crazy, y'all. It's very crazy. But this exists today. So it's not something to take lightly, but we need to remember that Paul was commissioned by Jesus himself. And we need to be careful to not be swayed by these things that have hints of truth or shades of truth. In both a grand way, like y'all be careful not to be thinking that angels are visiting and saying wild things. If it does not align with this book, it's not true. It's a perversion of truth. The enemy cannot create. It can only pervert what's there. And it will look like truth. But if you do not know this book, if you are not in your word, if you are not close with Jesus, you will be persuaded by things that were not the gospel. And so it's important that we both, one, recognize there is one way, and we need to be careful to know it and follow it. Because a lot of us in this room, even myself included, I pray regularly, Lord, where I am off, correct me every day. Every day, correct me, because I want to make sure that I'm in alignment with your word. But also, it's important to see that all these other branches of religion that have seeds of truth, perhaps, Paul was the one who was commissioned by Jesus himself to proclaim the gospel as truth. So let's keep going. Acts 9:7. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. This was an important verse to collaborate Paul's vision with witnesses, though the message alone was for Saul. But glimpses of the light and mumblings of the voice were given to those men so that they can collaborate that this is true. Remember, the Acts is written by Luke, the physician. He is very tactful with what he wrote. Everything had a purpose in there. So this was just a collaboration verse. Acts 9:8-9. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now this was a great gift that the Lord gave Saul. This was a time for reflection. Saul was following his zeal and his anger to Damascus to carry out what he thought was something good. He thought he was defending his religion and Judaism, but he was doing it out of anger, and he was doing it out of a bad place. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus met him, changed his mind, and gifted him blindness for 3 days. Now, how is this a gift? This is a time of forced reflection that the Lord gave Saul to think about and undo the anger and the hatred in him. And I want to gently suggest that if there is a moment of darkness or pain or a forced stoppage of your path in your life where you think it's a punishment, perhaps it is God stopping you from doing something you should not have been doing, and or giving you the opportunity to reflect that you would have never taken on your own. When he touched the hip of Jacob and changed him forever, it gave him an opportunity to have a wound that reminded him of what God did. All wounds are painful, but some can serve as good reminders of what the Lord has done, or it could give you an opportunity to reflect that you might not have taken. And I'm not recommending that you go get wounded to force yourself, nor am I saying that every wound is that, but I'm saying we have the opportunity to look at that way and take advantage of the time the Lord gives us. And Saul took advantage of this time. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. This, I don't believe, was out of depression. I believe it was him taking a fast, a real fast to reflect. He took advantage of that time. Do you remember when we went through the prayer series that I was awesome opportunity to be able to present back in May, that fasting should be a more regular practice in Christianity that we don't take advantage of today? I believe fasting should be more regular part of our vocabulary, more regular part of our routine, more regular part of the way we do life. I myself feel like God's calling me to set up fasts in the future, and I am going to tell you, I don't like it. I like food. Not as much laughing as I thought, but I appreciate it. But I think the Lord, it's something that we need to take more advantage of is fasting, because it is not self-denial to torture, because God is not glad when we suffer. He's glad when we deny the things that take place of himself in our hearts. He was blinded so that he couldn't see the things that he wanted to do. So in his mind's eye, he could see what the Lord is saying. As we'll see, as we'll continue reading, that the Lord gave him visions of things that were supposed to come, because he wasn't focused on what was in front of him. He was focused in the spirit, and he was fasting and setting his mind right. So the Lord will require of us sometimes to slow down, to fast. And it'd be better for us to do that to ourselves than him have to blind us or break our hips, right? Make it your prayer. Lord, I pray that I would humble myself to see you so that you don't have to humble me. It's better to humble yourself before the Lord than the Lord to have to humble you. Acts 9, 10, and 11. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "I'm here, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." Now, Straight Street is both historically relevant to show evidence of its truthfulness and reliability. Again, I was talking with Luke. He was very tactful in what he wrote. You'll find that New and Old Testament authors of the Bible always meant what they said. They had no filler words. The Bible is no novel. Every word is important. If something's repeated, take notice of that. That was no error. That means really pay attention to this. So everything that's in the Bible is included intentionally. Not many streets are named in the Bible. Straight Street exists today in Damascus, and obviously a very war-torn area, not just right now, but throughout all history. And that street still exists. The arches that were there at the time Saul was walking those streets exist today, and they existed 150 plus years before him. So this street is historically relevant to show reliability, but it's also symbolically significant. No doubt Luke picked up on this in Isaiah 43 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Luke is picking up on the Lord preparing a messenger to go out and make straight and prepare the way of the Lord, and making straight Saul himself. He saw the symbolism here, and he felt right to include it. Acts 9, 12 through 19. And he has seen in a vision, this is the Lord still speaking to Ananias, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appears to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Ananias was faithfully obedient to God here in this passage. However, we know nothing about Ananias except for in this passage. Nothing about him before, nothing about him afterwards. He was just faithful to what the Lord said to do. And we can learn two things from Ananias from this small passage. One, he trusts God even in the face of danger. He hears clearly, and then he obeys clearly. So he knew right away, hey, you're asking me to go to the guy who could torture me for saying what you just told me to say. So if this doesn't go well, and I just had a bad cup of tea before going to bed, I'm in danger. Bad things will happen to me. And this was no small thing that God asked, but God repeated, said, no, go do this. And immediately he gets up and does this thing. So he hears God clearly and trusts God fully, and then obeys him faithfully. And then two, because he heard God clearly, he trusted God fully, and obeyed him faithfully, we see Saul saved and baptized. Ananias played a small part, but he did it well. And because he did it well, he played a big part in Saul's journey. We knew nothing of this man before. We hear nothing about him afterwards. But he planted a seed that God told him to that was part of three missionary journeys to see much of the Greek world radically transformed. And we have the gospel here and now today because Ananias obeyed God. Do not belittle the role God has for you to play because you have no idea what the harvest will be. It might be hard, it might be scary, it might be small and insignificant, and you don't like that. But what he's called you to do, do it well, because he was part of seeing a radical transformation in Saul's life. Thank God for Ananias, trusting God, hearing him, and being faithful to obey. Acts 9:16. We're going back to this verse. I want to refocus on this one. We already passed it, but I feel like it's important. Now, this is when the Lord was addressing Ananias and telling him why he needs to go to Saul. And this is what he's saying about Saul. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Saul caused much suffering, and now he's being forgiven much. Now, this is not God enacting revenge on Saul, for the grace of God is given to every single person fully, and God does not keep any record of wrong. So what Saul was forgiven from is the same that we've been forgiven from, and in the same way. So God's not keeping a record of Saul's wrong. Instead, what's happening here is God addressing to Ananias the appreciation in Saul's heart, that he knows he's been forgiven much. And so he's going to use that time that much more. As I've said before, a pound dog loves a little bit more. Here, let me explain. Let's go to Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul understood what he was forgiven from. And he took advantage of what God gave him and said, you've given me this chance. You've forgiven me much. And everything I gained before, all the political status, all the religious status, it's rubbish. But then all my sin before you is also completely rubbish and you've washed it away. I'm a clean slate and I'm going to use that to do what you've called me to. God knew that and he knew he was going to be a messenger ready to receive and do the works. Acts 9:19. And taking food, he was strengthened for some days. He was with the disciples at Damascus. Some theologians believe that some days actually meant 3 years. but he was in Damascus preaching the gospel for 3 years after that. He didn't leave the city. He stayed there. He learned from the disciples who were there. And he was a man who now had much to learn and to unlearn. Even though he studied for a long time to be a Pharisee, he had to learn a completely new way and he had to unlearn so many things. Acts 9:20-21. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Again, this was a man who was enemy of the way before being transformed. And now he's a follower of it. I was 4 years old when I gave my life to Christ. 9 years old when I was baptized. And I've been following the way ever since. But how many of you are brave enough? I know that my dad was a street dog before Christ. But how many of you were persecutors of the way before following the way? All right? Amen. I appreciate you guys being here, being real. I appreciate my dad taking up that challenge. I appreciate him leaving that so I could have the life that I have. And I appreciate all you men doing that yourselves so that your family can have a better way. Acts 9:22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, that word strength, Paul increased all the more in strength. Was he weak while he was there? Did he need to recover? Did he need to work out? Did he get on a good protein plan while he was there? Was he getting gains? No. That word strength there I want to focus on for a second. In the Greek, that's in dunamo. That's in the Bible only one other place, in 1 Timothy 1:12-17. The only other time this root word for strength is brought up, when Saul was writing later as Paul a letter to Timothy. Could you pull up 1 Timothy 1:12 for me? Perfect, thank you. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are believers in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So that same word, strength, that same root word there, in dunamo, that he gained strength and all these things, realizing again, I was the chief of sinners, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I realized my wrong, and Christ took that from me, and I was being transformed through him. And this is the same strength that in Acts 9:22, Saul is gaining. We must all strive to grow these spiritual muscles. And it's in Christ. Christ is our strength. Acts 9:22-24. Oh, no, that's where we just read. My bad. Actually, no, I was at 22. I want 24. You can go back. I'm confused. Or I can just move to the next point. It's small. It's just a couple verses. Oh, there we go. Oh, okay. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. This kind of persecution still exists today, and Paul went through it many times. When they don't like the words that he was proclaiming, it challenged them too much. They couldn't receive it. They said instead of arguing or reasoning with words, they're like, I'll just kill you instead. You're too much of a hassle. We want to get rid of you. We're angry at you. And unfortunately, this persecution exists all over the world today. I highly recommend, if you're a believer who's not read Fox's Book of Martyrs, grab a tissue box and read it. But this kind of persecution happens to our brothers and sisters all over the world today. But this is one that Saul was going to endure many, many different times, proclaiming God's goodness. Now Acts 9:25. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. The only comment I have on this verse is that's a lot of trust in a basket. 9:26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. I had a couple pictures I wanted to include right here, but they weren't working. Basically here, the disciples think that he's a narc. They don't believe he's actually changed. They think he's trying a different way to infiltrate them so that he could persecute them. And so they just didn't believe it whatsoever. And they were being skeptical of him joining in and that his life was actually changed. And thank God, Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Thank God for Barnabas. Again, we learned about Barnabas earlier in the teaching. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was actually his nickname. I don't remember. I didn't write down. I apologize what his actual given name was. But Barnabas is his nickname. It's not his given name, but that's what they changed him to be because he was a son of encouragement. He was an advocate for Saul. Barnabas raised up Saul and he brought him into the ranks of the church. He spoke on his behalf. And it's our responsibility as believers to always be sons and daughters for encouragement. Our role, and who's heard Pastor Sean say this many times, and it's a philosophy still lives by, that we as believers, we're always supposed to have a hand up to learn and to grow and to be sharpened, and we're always supposed to have a hand down to do the same. As believers, we're supposed to be those who are disciple-making and being discipled regularly. And that's what Barnabas was doing here. He was raising Saul up. He's being an advocate for him. He was bringing him into the church. And that's an act that we should be doing regularly ourselves as well. A hand should always be up and a hand should always be down. If you're not finding someone to encourage and uplift, maybe you're already doing it to multiple people. Good on you. If you're doing it to nobody, pray and find who God wants you to do that for. Acts 9:28-30. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, Hellenists, does that ring a bell to anyone from earlier in Acts? Also, right before Stephen was stoned, he was taking care of the widows and the orphans and the feeding lines because things were getting confusing. The reason things were getting confusing is because the Hellenists amongst them. Now, these are the Jewish Hellenists, and the ones that were with Stephen and the disciples were the Christian Hellenists. A Hellenist basically is a Greek-speaking Jew, or they were outside of Judaism. They wanted to become a Jew, but they were Greek in descent, and so they were called a Hellenist. They were kind of a mix. They were outside, they were brought in, but they still speak Greek. And so that's why there was confusion in Stephen's time, because of a language barrier, that not everybody spoke both Aramaic and Greek or whatever other languages were amongst them. Another reason that Pentecost was so important, their original intention and purpose of praying in tongues or speaking in tongues, and so that the language barrier of the gospel could be removed. But here we see, because Saul was a man who was learned and studied, he could speak both Greek and he could speak Aramaic, and he could write in Hebrew and he could write in Greek. And here he was disputing and talking with and arguing with the Hellenists, who also wanted to kill him, but he was still arguing with them. The point I want to make here is that Saul was somebody who was equipped to handle both. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 23, he writes about this. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Saul became all things to all men in order to win them over for Christ. Not so that he could fit in and be disguised, but so that he could win others to Christ. And he was equipped to do that. And as far as us as believers, wherever you have influence or knowledge, God can and will use it. But it's not so that we could hide ourselves in it, not becoming of the world, but in it, so that we can win others for Christ. We should not use our influence or knowledge or social groups to be able to disguise what God's really called us to. We are supposed to be salt. We are supposed to be light, a light on a hill, not covered by a basket, a light proudly displayed. But what God has given you influence or knowledge in, use that to win others towards Christ. One of the first reasons many years ago I got really into sports, though I love playing, but I got really into learning about all different teams in football, because I recognized when I talked to guys in the church who would come in for the first time feeling really uncomfortable. But if I saw, you know, Derek, you got your Packers gear on today. It's week one, right? We're all excited. I'm sure everyone really wants me to finish as soon as possible so they could watch the afternoon games. But if he came in, I could be like, oh, Jordan Love, maybe he'll have a good year. You got Micah Parsons now. Woohoo! Andrews. Sorry, dude. But I intention is like, I want to get to know these other teams because I want guys who come into the church to feel more comfortable and so they can let their guard down. And that's something that I knew that I could use to influence to make men feel more comfortable in the church. And if for many guys, it worked. It's a natural icebreaker to be able to get into sports. But whatever it is that God has given you to use, maybe you used it negatively before Christ. Now, find a way to use it positively for Christ. Whatever he has given you, whatever you have learned, it can be used to win the culture war, not to be part of it. Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church is doing really good. It's thriving. It's growing. It's getting larger. As we'll continue to read in chapters later, it's getting ready for the to be persecuted. But the Lord is strengthening it and preparing his bride right now. Now Acts 9:32-35. Now here's where the story is going to shift here in the chapter. We got this long pocket of Saul, and now the narrative is going to change again to Peter. And we're going to follow Peter through the rest of the chapter. This is such a different teaching style. Is all of it making sense or no sense at all? Okay. A lot of silence. Okay. All right. Feeling good. This is definitely different. I'll tell you guys that for sure. But 32 through 35, follow with me. We're going to land the plane soonish. All right. We're going to land the plane soonish. I hope everyone's crock pots at home with your Vienna sausages is ready to go for your game day. All right. You're ready to go. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Awesome story. Guy gets healed. I'm sorry, I don't have many notes. It's just awesome. Lord doing good work. Here's where I want to focus. Acts 9:36-43. Now this is fun. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, both of which mean doe or deer. I thought that was nice. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping. All the widows stood beside him, weeping. One last time, all the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And when she opened her eyes and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon a tanner. We have here through Peter a resurrection. Now, obviously, when loved ones pass away, it's heartbreaking and it's difficult and it's sad. And it takes a while to get through and get over, no matter the circumstances. However, especially in the early church, death was almost celebrated back then in the early church, because that meant this newfound eternal glory with Christ was now there. They get to spend eternity where there was no eternity. Through the conquering work of Christ, they get to be with him now. And so death, in many instances, was a celebrated thing. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, as we'll read. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is our promise. This was their promise. This is the belief, and that sounds encouraged. That sounds hopeful. That sounds almost a celebration of death, knowing that this mortal, this painful, this difficult life will pass, and we have placed ourselves with Christ. That was the view of the early church. That's our view today. Though death is difficult, no matter what age or what circumstance, death is difficult. But she was now with Christ, alive with Christ in eternity. Why then did Peter feel like, hey, you're up in heaven having a good time, the sea of crystal glass, there's you're with Jesus, worship forever, there's angels, crazy wings everywhere, having a good time, right? Could you imagine your eternal glory, and you're just like, oh, Jesus, what? I'm in this nasty bed in Joppa. I was in heaven. Why'd you bring me back? Why was that the mission of Peter? He's like, not today. No eternal glory for you. I'm bringing you back. Come on. Why were they mourning her so much? And why did Peter feel the need to bring her back? I will tell you why. Context. The widows were mourning her death. And what did they bring to Peter? The garments and the tunics that they had made while she was still with them. It said that she was a charitable woman, giving of her skills and her time and her resources while she was alive. Tabitha was living out the good and pure religion that we see in James 1:27 that says we are to take care of the orphan and the widow and keep oneself unstained from the world. She was someone who used what she had for the glory of God while she was here. And Peter knew that. And God still had work for her to do. As believers, it is hard when loved ones pass. And I do not know sometimes why he takes people the way he takes them. But we can be rest assured if they are believers in Christ, they had given themselves to Christ, they are in eternal glory. But if you are alive today, you have breath in your lungs, then you have work to do. If anyone is here struggling with their purpose, or if they were an accident, or if God can't use them, you are breathing, so you are wrong. You have purpose. God has planned and ordained things for you. And that doesn't end until you take your last breath and you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Until then, we have work to do. Do not think your life is insignificant. As Ananias knew that God had something for him, he was faithful. He heard God clearly. He trusted him fully, and he obeyed faithfully. And that is your and my job until the trumpet blows or until you take your last breath. Do not discount your life. And that's why Tabitha was brought back. And that was the intention for Peter. And that is Acts chapter 9. Will you all stand with me? Lord God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that we get to receive your word in gladness, just as Saul was to be persecuted many times, and as there are many of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted at this moment for believing in you and for hearing the word. How amazing is it that we get to freely, fully hear your word today, Lord. I pray that we would never forget the blessing that it is, and I pray that we would take the full advantage of it. Lord, I pray that we would live out your word to the best of our abilities, and we would follow you in whatever you have for us, Lord. We would hear you clearly, we would trust you fully, and we would obey you faithfully. Lord, I pray that as we go about this day, you would do your good work through us, and we would be obedient to you. I thank you for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. Return Miley to us safely, Lord. Bring healing continuously to Jasmine and all those suffering and hurting in our congregation. Lord, I pray for full healing, full restoration. Lord, I pray that we'd be blessed as we go out the rest of this week. And I pray that everyone's favorite team wins today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be blessed. I love you all. Have a great day.